Welcome, everyone. It's great to have you here at the Vocation Panel. My name is Rebecca Behrend, and I work with the Archdiocese of Washington in Project Rachel Ministry. And I would like to begin with a prayer, which is on page 26 of your programs. It's the World Youth Day prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God, merciful Father, in your Son, Jesus Christ, you have revealed your love and poured it out to us in the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. We entrust to you today the destiny of the world and of every man and woman. We entrust to you in a special way young people of every language, people, and nation. Guide and protect them as they walk the complex paths of the world today, and give them the grace to reap abundant fruits from their experience of the Krakow World Youth Day. Heavenly Father, grant that we may bear witness to your mercy. Teach us how to convey the faith to those in doubt, hope to those who are discouraged, love to those who feel indifferent, forgiveness to those who have done wrong, and joy to those who are unhappy. Allow the spark of merciful love that you have enkindled within us become a fire that can transform hearts and renew the face of the earth. Mary, Mother of Mercy, pray for us. St. John Paul II, pray for us. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, at this time, I would like to invite Eric Schoenever from St. Ignatius Press to come and share with us a little bit about their new materials coming out.
Thank you. How are we doing? Having a great day so far? I'll put an end to that. The next 2 minutes will be much better for you if you think I'm funny. Pilgrims. Do you know your pilgrims? World Youth Day pilgrims. Just like in Poland, right? I'm Eric Schoenever. I'm with Ignatius Press. I'm here today to bring you a message from Pope Francis, an appeal from Pope Francis, and a gift on behalf of Pope Francis. But first, you have to listen to the message. A Christian who in these times is not a revolutionary is not a Christian. The social justice that is in your hearts must become a reality. Sometimes we're not sure what to do, but now we have a little bit of a user's manual, a guide, if you will, the Ducat, the Social Justice Catechism of the Catholic Church. The Ducat helps and encourages you to learn about the social justice teachings of the Church, helping us to change ourselves with the gospel first, then our closest surroundings, and finally, the whole world. For with the power of the gospel, we can truly change the world. Pope Francis invites all of you to get to know the social doctrine of the Church. But more, our Pope is not just dreaming of groups that sit under trees and discuss it. That's good, do that. But he is dreaming of something more, much more. Pope Francis wants a campaign of young people, a movement, 1 million young Christians, a whole generation who for their contemporaries are walking, talking social justice, social doctrine. People who learn the gospel teaching of social justice and then live them out in an effort to change the world. The Pope is looking for 1 million young people. 1 million for the Pope. Say it with me. 1 million for the Pope. All of you are living stones of the Church. Make sure then that this Church is transformed, that she is alive, that she allows herself to be challenged by hearing the cries of those for whom no one cares. Be active. When many are active together, then there will be improvements in this world, and people will sense that the Spirit of God is working through you. And maybe then you will all be like torches that light the way, light the path to God, make it brighter for all. Pope Francis has a gift for all of you. It is an app, the Ducat app, which includes the full ebook version of the Ducat for free. It's the same gift that all the folks in Poland are getting. They got it. They had to go all the way to Poland. You get it. You just had to come here. And they say this generation isn't appreciative. Download the app. Enjoy. You can also buy it online for 30% off and free shipping. You know, social justice is a big topic these days. The church itself, I think, holds so much key to social justice because without mercy, I believe social justice can be cruel. I look forward to seeing you all change the world. With me one more time. 1 million for the Pope. God bless you.
Thank you very much, Eric. At this time, we're going to start our vocation panel here, Living Your Vocation with Joy. And as I introduce each of you, if you could give a little wave here so you know who you all are and which one is Sister Claire. First, we have Jay and Chrisanne. They are active parishioners at St. Peter's Church on Capitol Hill, where they were married 12 years ago. They teach communication classes for engaged couples through the Archdiocese. Jay has been working in the child welfare arena for over 20 years, and Chrisanne is the co-author of Advocating for Justice, and she works on hunger advocacy nationally. Jay and Chrisanne have 3 children. Next, we have Sister Claire, FSE. She's a member of the Franciscan Sisters of the Eucharist. Founded in 1973, the Franciscan Sisters of the Eucharist live the mission to restore a sense of the sacred, especially the sacredness of human life. Before becoming the director of the Respect Life Office for the Diocese of Arlington, Sister taught high school and worked in campus ministry. Monsignor Pankey here is a priest of the Archdiocese of Washington and the rector of the St. John Paul II Seminary here in D.C. He is also director of clergy formation for the Archdiocese and oversees the formation for seminarians, the continuing formation for priests, and the formation for candidates to the permanent diaconate. Sloane Dickey, our moderator here, is a video reporter covering national politics in D.C., a graduate of George Washington University, he is passionate about journalism, specifically covering politics and campaigns. He is also a member of Epiphany Catholic Church, where he helps lead the Young Adult Professionals Formation Group. Without further ado, Sloane, take it away.
All right. Thanks, everyone, for being here, and thanks to our panel. I'll kick it off with a little bio about myself, but I'll ask them all to kind of give a bio of themselves as well. I am a young professional in Washington, D.C., and I'm your surrogate for the unmarried professional group, which I think is a lot of people here. So I'll just kick this off and just say, can each one of you introduce yourself and talk a little bit about a moment in your life when you felt that you knew that this is what God was calling you to do in your own specific vocations?
Hi, everybody. My name is Chrisanne Valancourt Murphy. I just want to congratulate you all for being here today. It's a really fun day, but there's about 100 other things that you could be doing. It's a huge, big city that has lots of activities. And so I just want to commend you for taking your day to kind of live out your faith here and just be enriched by this experience. So the question is a moment that I knew that I was called to this vocation. I will just give you a little snippet. So obviously I'm married to Jay. And Jay and I met when we were in our 20s, when we were doing volunteer service. We were living and working with migrant farm workers in Woodburn, Oregon. And we met in our 20s, but we didn't start dating until we were in our 30s. So the moment that I knew that I would want to be with this guy was when our friendship, it became really obvious that our friendship meant so much more. And our friendship was a decade old. So that was when I was I had just finished theology school, and Jay and I had reconnected in Boston, and I had a deep desire to be married, and I had considered religious life. I knew a lot of religious sisters, and had also had dated a number of guys, and felt like I knew that this person who loved God and who loved service and who I deeply trusted because we were friends, then I knew that this was meant to be. And really, if you knew the longer version of the story, you would realize that it's kind of funny that we ended up together because I tried to fix them up with other people, you know. because God really had to hit me over the head with a frying pan, that this person who I was so deeply such a deep friends with, that could be the basis for something intimate and romantic, and that long lasting love that God promises for us in whatever vocation we choose. So that's enough for now.
You really don't get to know somebody until you've been with them for a decade, anyway, right? I like to joke that it took Chrisanne that long to come around. But I will say, to add, so you know our story, because Chrisanne offered it. One thing with respect to my vocation to marriage was that it wasn't necessarily immediate. I was frequently recruited into the priesthood when I was a Jesuit volunteer in Woodburn, Oregon, because I was affiliated with a parish of Jesuit priests. There were three, and they were my support system. I lived with, in the JVC, I don't know if you're familiar with that program, but I was in community with five women, just me and five women, and it was a very intense experience for a kid who had never had that sort of exposure. It prepared me rather well for marriage, I think. And so my support system were these three priests, and they were great. We had fellowship, and we discussed, they brewed their own beer, which was fun. But they also often engaged me in the conversation about my vocation and whether or not the priesthood was in my future. So I actually had that conversation a lot and wavered back and forth before ultimately deciding, I think my vocation is to be a husband and a dad. And I had met Chrisanne, while that was all going on, although, like I said, I think the real short story is that I was nowhere near mature enough to be with Chrisanne at that point in time. Frankly, it took me a while. And so I think that my vocation to marriage really began to take shape when it was Chrisanne who I discerned who I wanted to be my life partner in. She was the face of Christ for that vocation for me and made it become clear. I think that's a big part of it, is when you meet that person, it becomes very clear. You can philosophically realize that you're called to marriage, but it's when you meet that special person that I think that it really happens.
Well, thank you. That's really good. So I'm going to stand because I know people in the back maybe can't see us. I grew up Catholic, wonderful parents. In fact, what's kind of a blessing is my community, my order, the mother house, like the mothership, is in Connecticut and is actually up the street from my parents' house. And it's less than a minute drive. And what was really a blessing, though, is my parents had not been married Catholic, although they were raised Catholic. And it was really meeting the community, and the community really accompanying my parents and getting their marriage blessed, and that then we were raised super uber Catholic, like we had Pope pictures everywhere. So I grew up with the sisters, and I grew up going to Catholic schools. But ironically, I always sort of felt like I was sort of a Catholic freak because I kind of liked nuns in the church. I didn't want to be one, God forbid. But there was always something about the church, and honestly about John Paul II. I'm half Polish, and so when we joke about it, but it is true. When John Paul II became the Pope, my grandparents moved the crucifix and put his picture up. And I don't think there's a crucifix still in the house. But it was an impact on my faith. And then, amazingly, 25 years ago today, I was in Częstochowa, Poland at the World Youth Day. And I was 19 at the time. I was in the midst of college. And that really was a powerful experience because, again, this sounds silly to say, growing up Catholic and really kind of only knowing Catholics, I never realized that there were fervent Catholics in the world and that there were more Catholics in the world. And I knew it theoretically, but then to be in Poland with 2 million people who also loved the Pope and loved the church and wanted to be there was powerful for me. And it was really sort of like one of those, like, wow, like, I guess I'm not the biggest freak, a freak, but not the biggest. And then I think really that's where my desire really to be Catholic was really rooted. And my desire more than just to be Catholic, but to do what God wanted me to do, certainly became rooted. And of course, secretly, I had a couple of crushes, a crush on this guy in the group. So I was sort of really hoping that the plan was marriage to him. But I will say he is a wonderful man. And in fact, his openness to his own vocation to consider priesthood was an impact to me. Although at the time, I honestly could say that probably was that pilgrimage really is where the seeds of, like, you really need to consider religious life really were planted. But then 2 years later, after I'd gone to the Denver World Youth Day, and I had discerned to enter, and I went to the Denver World Youth Day in 93, and then that following weekend entered the community. Amazingly, World Youth Days have been huge in my life. So all of you here, this means you're going to be a nun or a priest, especially if you don't want to be one, because we need more unhappy nuns and priests in the world. We're kind of down on those numbers, so if you could, miserable nuns and priests are what we're looking for. Thank you.
And then we can take the rest of the year off. One and done. One and done. Right here. When I was 24, I moved to Chicago. Anyone here from Chicago? All right. I had the best year. It was so much fun. I spent an entire summer at Wrigley Field. I had great friends. We laughed. We had so much fun. And whenever I was able to be quiet with myself, I recognized that I was really unhappy. I was having fun, yet I was so unhappy, and I couldn't figure it out. I was raised in a very Catholic family. My parents were uber Catholics, like professional Catholics, daily mass, the whole thing. Raised, like, loving the faith, had priests over all the time. I was very ingrained in a Catholic way of life and very natural to be with Jesus. And it happened. I don't even know how it happened, but slowly my relationship with God began to fade out of the picture a little bit, to the point where I was practically a non-practicing Catholic. And I couldn't figure out why I was unhappy. Well, my parents knew this, and they invited me to go on a pilgrimage with them to pray for a week with my mom and dad at 24. I was like, I'd rather stick hot needles through my eyes. Thanks. But they bribed me. They knew I liked to hike. I love to hike, and this pilgrimage is in Medjugorje, and we're going through Switzerland. And they said, we're going to hike there for a week. And I was like, okay, I can pray for a week. I mean, anybody can do that. I don't remember much about the hiking, but on that pilgrimage, God, he really stole my heart, like, major. I had walked away from this great relationship with God for no reason. And he came back and he inflamed my heart with his love and his mercy. It was so overwhelming. I tasted what it was like to be a true son of the Father and what it means to live in the Catholic Church and what a blessing it is. And so I ran to confession and I started going to daily mass and I was like, this is great. And all of a sudden this desire for priesthood began to enter into my heart. And that's what a vocation is. It's actually a desire from God. It's not ours. And it's planted in us. And when our desire meets his desire, there's this joy that starts to happen. Kind of scared, but joy. And 2 years later, I found myself at the seminary. You have no idea what a miracle it is that I made it to the seminary. that I made it to priesthood. It's just an amazing work of God. But I didn't know I wanted to be a priest, really, until about my second year in the seminary. Because I had to, like, you have to keep growing, and it's there'll be a theme of bit by bit, and there was a really big bit by bit in my life. To the point around second year, I just thought, there's no way I can say no to this. There's no way I can say no to the love and the awesomeness that what God had given me, I really wanted to share. The joy that's found in a life with Christ. So it was a slow process, but one that I'm eternally grateful to God for my life as a priest of Jesus Christ.
Thank you. So I guess in all of your stories and discussing your vocation, the main theme that comes across is the pursuit of holiness. I think as a young professional, unmarried person, we tend to look at the grand picture of vocation, and it's once I reach this vocation, married life, religious life, priesthood, then that's when my fulfillment, you know, that's when the next level or whatever in life is going to come. And obviously, holiness is something that every person is meant to live out in their daily lives. So how is it possible for us young people to not miss the, quote, forest for the trees and come to understand how we're supposed to live holiness in our lives on a daily basis? And anyone can answer that question.
All right, I think did I answer it last time first? Was this my Francis thing? You want to get... My Francis thing's good. Yeah, that's good.
Just
all right.
Mix it up. Keep it fresh. All right.
Mix it up? Oh, all right. No, I can't say the same thing twice anyway. But thank you. First of all, I think we all do this. We all do, I'm not holy enough, and we're not, okay? We're not holy enough. And I do think we think it's something to be achieved, sort of like a degree. And I think none of us have ever read a saint. If you have read one, please come up and tell me, who said, today I achieved holiness, I'm perfect, I'm done, just waiting now to die, giving God advice. And we kind of do that, right? We go on a retreat. We're like, by Sunday, I'm going to be the holiest person on the earth or thinner. Some one of those things. Like, you know, what we do this thing. And I think, which is really kind of a cop-out in a lot of ways for us, because then we're like, well, I'm not holy anyway. It didn't work by Sunday, so now I can just do what I want. But, you know, I think when you look at the lives of the saints, to the day they're dying, they are begging to make sure they don't go to hell. Like, you know, I always joke about St. Francis of Assisi, Franciscans I can. You know, he's dying on the ground. He's, you know, dying and begging his brothers to pray for him that he makes it to heaven. And, you know, there's part of it that's like, come on, Francis, cut it out. You got the stigmata. You heard that God spoke to you, met the Pope. Stop being a baby. You're going to heaven. Stop it. You know, and I think we do think that. And he's right. He's like, I still have time to sin. I still have time to deny God. And I think we are always needing to be aware that, first of all, you know, Francis was one to speak about this, too many saints are. We also have to remember there's a being, an evil spirit, who wants us to deny God. And so there is someone whose life is dedicated to not let us get holy. And he's very convincing a lot of times. But it's a constant journey. And St. Francis... In fact, on August 2nd is the feast of Our Lady of the Angels. And if anyone's been to Assisi, you have been to the little teeny chapel in the big basilica of Our Lady of Angels called the Porciuncula. And that word means little portion. And so for St. Francis, his journey of holiness is really just little portions, little pieces. He's praying in a church. He hears God say, rebuild the church. He doesn't go to Rome right away. He doesn't say, well, St. Peter's is kind of big. I should have been John Lateran at the time. He looks down and looks in the church, and it's a falling down church. He picks up one rock, just one rock, and he puts it on the wall. And then it's another rock. And then he runs out of rocks, and he's got to go get more rocks. And when he's getting more rocks, people think he's crazy, but they also are intrigued, and they want to follow him. And he gets followed, and it's just one day. That he's going to wake up the next day and he's going to get rocks. And he's going to wake up the next day and he's going to get more rocks. And that's our life. It's unfortunately, I'm all about the big explosion and fun. But it's, Sister Claire, you got to wake up tomorrow, be on time for prayer, and try to be nice to people. You know, and it's really, that's hard, and you know that is. But it's really, it's what's my rock today? I got to go collect, you know, and it's the holy, the journey for holiness is a process. Okay, it's not microwavable. It's a process.
All right, I'll say something. The little things in life are super duper important towards our growth. We tend to look at the big things, like Sister's saying, exactly. But God places great value on your little things that you're trying to do well, that you know to be the will of God. With great love. When I was moving from one assignment to the next, I had these two images of Rembrandt's The Prodigal Son. You know that beautiful painting? And I liked having one in the area where I lived and one near where I could hear confession. So I liked having two, one to remind me of my own need for God's mercy, one to impart mercy on others. And a friend of mine came over, and I had all my stuff being ready to move. And she says, "Oh, you have two of those images." I said, "Yeah, it's so great." And I told her why. She says, "Well, this Franciscan priest that I know, he has nothing in his office." I said, "What's your point?" I knew where this was going. And I couldn't believe it. I was attached to these two posters that someone gave me for free anyways. So I said, "Okay, you know what? I'm going to give Father the painting only because I know when you do what God wants you to do, he gives you something much bigger in return. So I can't wait to see what I get." I was half joking, but I was trying in my spiritual life to actually believe this. Anyways, and this is a very true story. An absolutely true story. The next week, one of my spiritual directees came over, and I was moving to another part. It would be kind of hard to keep spiritual direction going, but she wanted to give me something to thank me for all the help I had given her spiritually, blah, 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 whatever. So it's this thing wrapped in brown paper, this big thing like this. So I open it up. I kid you not. It's Rembrandt's Prodigal Son in a much nicer frame with glass. It's beautiful.
And you gave that to the Franciscan.
No! See, the little things, right? Well, I'd already given the other one to the Franciscan, but, you know, it's a way that God says, you know, if I did that 1,000 times with other things in my life, then you're getting somewhere. But you know, you have to keep doing that little thing. Like, you know, saying, "Rob, you're attached to things that are beautiful and holy, but you need to let go. You need to be more giving, more free." And so these little things in life allow us to make a big detachment when we know God is calling us to do something. And then we've built up the strength, the power to do that. So look at the little things in your life that you know to be God's will, and say, "Am I doing those things well, or can I really work on those little things, write them down, and really tick those off, and grow in this holiness, this abandonment, this surrender," and you're going to find a lot more joy in your life.
In terms of kind of that detachment, I have a question for our married couple. In this world, this fast-paced world that we have now, less millennials, you know, I think sometimes rightfully get criticized for making everything about ourselves. You know, we have technology and we have media and the dating apps where, you know, you swipe right or swipe left. You know, if you don't get it, then this question is not for you. But but how do, in the dating world specifically, do you have any advice for our generation of, you know, fast-paced living? And is there any aspect of the culture that we should be distancing ourselves from?
I guess a couple thoughts on the, you know, the distractions of our world. It's for dating. You know, it's certainly appropriate to the folks in this room who are more the millennials, who may be kind of on, you know, in that stage. But distractions are everywhere, you know, and for us as a married couple with a family, we're entirely distracted all the time, all the extracurricular and all the activities and all the committees. And, you know, it's like, you can get so overwhelmed. You know, I would say that for folks like yourselves, if you can take time to listen, you know, and detach, unplug. We just last week got back from a 3-week vacation. We don't normally take 3 weeks of vacation, but that was so much distraction, was so much a part of what we were feeling. And then you start to embody that and you get fidgety and you get like, you need more information. And then your bandwidth is also shrunk at the same time. It's the craziest feeling. But we wanted to take our kids on a cross-country trip, and we wanted to drive. We wanted the miles. We wanted that sort of cathartic, just the road, just the car, just the road. And then just the wonder of this country, just the wonder of creation, right? The national parks. We went to like Yellowstone and the Grand Tetons. I don't know if you know about the Grand Tetons, which is another talk, but I mean, they interrupt the sky. I mean, they're just stunning. And we wanted our kids for that to be cultivated in them, right? Just that wonder. And so I guess I would ask you, you know, are you allowing yourself to be awed by God's creation, right? Are you allowing yourself to listen and to hear and to be moved? Not in a way that's like, oh, that was cool, that video made me laugh, but, you know, my heart just got bigger, or my heart just got broken. Are you allowing yourself to do that? And then taking that into the dating life, you know, are you spending time asking questions and having discussions that are worthy, right, that are meaningful? And then not to give in to the lie of the money and the quick fixes and the fancy this and the big houses and the suburbs and all those things that kind of attract you to, not that, you know, if you desire that, that's great. But allow yourself to know what the desires of God has put on your heart. So just knowing, being, listening, and allowing that to help define you and your dating and your pursuits for maybe that vocation of marriage, if that's where God's calling you. But to listen in a way that's worthy of what God's saying.
I think there's a way to be to still be thinking about yourself, but not in such a way that you need like the iPhones or the instant gratification. I mean, there's a way that you can turn yourself inward to be introspective and to get to know yourself better. Chris Ann and I talk, you know, as you heard, we do the marriage prep program in our parish, and it's we love doing it. We feel like we get more out of it at the end of every session than we ever would impart. But one of the key facets of our talk is to talk about our family of origin, knowing from whence we came and how our own upbringing formed our own opinions, behaviors, attitudes, priorities. And, you know, the talk is geared toward toward engaged couples. But as single people, it's never too soon to kind of take that look about what your own priorities are. So when you're dating, you're not sizing somebody up and figuring out them. You're figuring out you with respect to them. You're taking an idea of like, well, so I know that I want to celebrate Christmas. I know I want to do weekly mass and make sure that I bring my family up in the Catholic Church. Is this somebody who's going to be part of that? But really understanding what that all means to you. And not just church, everything, lifestyle, priorities, where you want to live, career, all this stuff. And it's all modeled by what you experienced as you were growing up. And you get to know yourself better, and you are better prepared to know who that person is if vocation of marriage is part of your future. And in some cases, it takes some heavy lifting. I'll tell you, with respect to us, it was a seminal thing for Christiana and me to understand each other with respect to our families of origin, because we were both cradle Catholics, but that's where the similarities ended. And that's a whole other. No, I'm starting to go right into my marriage talk, but no, I won't do that. But that whole taking the time to discern or to know yourself in the context of discerning your vocation, you need to kind of unplug and take time to do that. It means putting the iPhone down sometimes and journaling, or quiet moments in prayer. Those are hard things to do in busy lives, but they're worthwhile and you deserve it.
I think one thing that we talked a little bit about in the last discussion and going off of this is one of the things that Pope Francis has talked about is encounter, like encountering Christ in the world, and whether that's through creation or through other people. I might be kind of just leading on to the question here, but how can we use encounter as something that can help us in our journey to finding our vocation?
I'll just say this. You know, when you have a family, one of the things that we try to do, and I think in the Pope's latest writings on Amoria Laetitia, with the Synod of the Family and the document that came out thereafter, you know, he talks about that the family is not supposed to be a refuge from society. And so part of the reason that we live in the city and our kids go to public school and, you know, we're active in our community and it's very, you know, very diverse, interracial, interreligious, why we do that. And we've had many conversations about why it is the lifestyle we want to lead. We want to cultivate that culture of encounter for our family, for ourselves, and then for the way we live our life. So the fact that we can be, that our kids can come home from school and their best friends are either Jewish or Muslim or Latino or African American, and that wouldn't happen if we were in a gated community somewhere. And for us, we really embrace that as a family, and we watch the news with our kids, and you know, sometimes that's probably not recommended, sometimes it's tough, but we actually really want our kids to see what's going on in the world, and because it's an opportunity where we can help form what they think about that. So they see violence, they see elections, they see suffering, they see this massive refugee crisis, they see kids in the community experiencing hunger. I mean, they are able then to come back to us and say, what does that mean? Does God not like them? You know, what's happening? Why is somebody being a bully in the campaign? And why is this person saying this? I mean, like, that's the kind of conversations that we're able to enter in with our kids. And for us, that's kind of the culture of encounter on that daily basis.
I just add something. You know, the encounter that we have with God is the most important encounter. So to really receive from God is so important, to be men and women of prayer who really pray in a way that's relational and intimate, and we talk to God like we talk to the person next to us, and that we're receiving and then we want to share. And you guys are the leaven for the world. I mean, God is calling you out there to just speak about him in normal ways. I remember I have a friend of mine, he's a bishop, and he's out in South Dakota, talk about beauty, right? And they do a lot of hunting, and so we had this dinner that was all kind of game, like elk and all this kind of stuff. And he says he's bringing in somebody he knows well to cook the dinner. And so we come back from our day out hiking or whatever, and the chef, I was just taken aback because it's just not what I expected. It was this big guy covered in tattoos. He had like the beard with like the little rubber band on the end. I don't know what that means or what it's called. But it's just, I'm embarrassed to say it. It wasn't what I expected. And so, anyway, he was the nicest guy, the greatest guy. He was so much fun. And of course, we asked him his story. And he's a daily communicant, like, you know, whatever. He's totally into his parish, and he met the bishop. And but it was his wife. They met somewhere. And his wife just very slowly, when they were getting to know each other, just always talked about the love that she has for Christ and the love that she has for the church. and all the great stuff that the church does. And she was just so joyful that it started to stir in his heart. He was not a church goer. And so she invited him just to go to Sunday Mass one Sunday. And whatever the priest preached, it was just spot on, like Holy Spirit moment, you know, bam. And he was convicted about his life in God. I mean, and it took a lot of time after that. But the encounter, we can't be afraid just to talk to people and to be joyful. So you want to freak someone out, be like super Catholic and be super joyful. Because people in the world think Catholics are really unhappy and oppressed. And if you can be out there and just be normal and be joyful, man, Jesus is going to be so happy and so grateful that you are his voice in the world.
I'll just say something. Maybe this is just too practical. I feel like, I know I did this last time, and I think we've all talked about like the cell phone thing, and you hear that a lot, don't you? Like you got to put your phones down and people are like falling off cliffs because they're looking at their phones. Actually, seriously, right? I mean, that's serious, actually. And I'm also, like, I'm on this big thing right now because I'm reading too many articles about how the internet's changing our brains and our phones. So I know I'm going to try, and we're going to get brain cancer. But anyway, so I'm a little heavy on that right now. I won't go into that. But in terms of encounter, I do think that there is something, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous. I don't know about you, but I find the phone very comfortable. I don't have to see somebody. I don't have to be bored by them. I don't have, or that sounded bad. I know. All right. I get really bored by people. It's a good buffer zone. I can look at what I want to look at and it's sort of safe and it's also addictive. And I think that there is something we're missing in terms of, you know this already, like when we're out, if we were outside somewhere, we would all be looking at our phones. We would not look at somebody, or if you travel, do you notice how weird it is? No one, like in airports, no one looks at each, or in restaurants, people are at dinner together and they're on their phones together. And I just think it's, we have lost encounter. And I'm sorry, you just cannot convince me that if we do that in our daily life, a good like 15 hours a day, that we're not doing that with God. There's just no way. I can't, I'll be really honest. And I also think in terms of beauty, in terms of creation, see, Franciscan, Laudato Si. But really, when I was in our garden in Falls Church, and we have this little garden at this parish, and a hummingbird came in to the little garden, and I just stopped. I just watched it for as long as I could, and I thought, I remember the last time I stopped and watched a hummingbird. You know, I just think those are things that's an encounter. I encountered Christ in that moment. I encounter Christ when I smile at somebody, if I remember to, when I'm doing something, you know, and it's easier not to. It's easier to do or to make, you know, like how do we encounter people? And that is what Pope Francis is asking of us. And I will tell us, and we all know this, it's hard to do because it takes from me. And I like to be in my world and it's hard to get pulled out of it. But we know that right now what we're doing with our phones and not encountering isn't working. Like your story, we might be having tons of fun and learning lots of things on our phones, but we're not happy, and we know that we're not, and it's not doing it for us anymore.
Yep, go right ahead.
I'm going to stand up too. Chrisanne and I, Chrisanne works for Bread for the World. It's a faith-based organization. They do a lot of the hunger advocacy worldwide, and it's faith-based, and prayer is a regular part of her week at work. She often has to, you know, she comes home on a Thursday and she'll be like, oh, right, I have to write the prayer to lead Friday prayer tomorrow. And I work for the District of Columbia government, and that's not part of what we do in D.C. government is prayer. And in terms of evangelizing and encountering people where they are, I think of it as being the face of Jesus for others. And I'm somewhat envious of Chrisanne and her opportunity to do that because it's just folded into her workday. And, you know, meeting people in the kitchen and talking about Christ is kind of part of what they do. But I don't do that. I tend to do that in my own work. You have to be a little more subtle about that if you're going to be talking about Christ in a government office. So I on Monday mornings, we're all lined up at the Keurig cup coffee maker, and people will ask, you know, what'd you do this weekend? And I try to subtly make a point. We did the marriage prep at our church. Chrisanne and I, we do the marriage prep at our church, and we had 60 couples in, and, you know, I felt more enriched after I did it than I'm sure that they did. And, you know, we really love doing that. And I'll just kind of leave it at that. Or talk about going to some funny thing that happened at Sunday school with the kids. It's like, I think what I do in terms of that encounter is try to open the door to let people know, you know what, I'm a man of faith, and I try to be a good guy. And maybe that means that some quiet moment later on down the line, we'll be able to have a conversation about something. I grew up in a household where we didn't talk about God in our house. We went to church every Sunday. Dad timed the sermon on his stopwatch, and that was about it. We've tried to reverse that trend in our own house and to create opportunities to talk about God, which is why we feel comfortable watching the nightly news with our 11, 10, and 7-year-olds, because when we get questions about it, we know it's going to be, why does God let that happen? And we create opportunities to create an encounter within our own family, and then we hope that they're outward-facing and are able to appropriate that in the outside world. But it can be subtle, you know. Last year we had the year of the evangelization. It doesn't have to be like we're not all St. Paul going out and changing communities and riding through town and proclaiming. It's creating openings for people to engage, because there's a lot of people who are out there questioning in that regard. And I feel like that's the way encounter works from here.
Thank you. So I'm going to finish with one last question. And then if anyone out in the audience has a question or two, just to wrap things up, feel free to ask. My last question is, in a life of faith and a life of seeking holiness, we can't do it alone, at least in my own life, I'm sure in your lives, you know, we can't do it by ourselves. And what I try and do is seek out mentors and seek out other people who can guide me, who know more than I do in this life. And so my question is, who do you seek as a mentor, and what do you look for in a mentor?
You know, a spiritual director is great to have. It's not always easy to find one. A priest, a religious sister, but somebody who's really living their life of faith and possesses wisdom. It's really great to ask and to seek guidance. A lot of spiritual direction can be done really simply too. You can, you know, go to confession and just ask someone or a question or two, but I think my great encouragement is don't try to do this alone, and make sure the people that you're talking to have a depth and a knowledge of the faith that you don't possess.
I'd like to say something about spiritual direction. You should correct me, because that question came up afterwards. Someone asked me about that down. And I think we hear that word a lot, spiritual direction. We're like, what is it? I don't even know what this means. And like, everybody's got one. I want to get one. I need one, you know. So I think, first of all, there is a very formal understanding of spiritual direction. I mean, people have degrees in it. In fact, you know, Mother Teresa going to a spiritual director is a very different level than I think a lot of us are just like, look, I'm kind of a jerk and I can't figure out what to do with my life and my prayer life. And so can you tell me what to do? Can you read my soul and tell me? And I know that you were that's a little glib. But first of all, I do think we do need mentors in our lives for me, I would say, I remember struggling with different teachings of the Catholic Church or wondering, is this real? My parents did it, so it must be stupid. But then I looked at other couples or kind of cool older people I knew that were into their faith. And I was like, well, if they believe it, it might not be so stupid. Or, you know, even some of our sisters. I'm like, they're kind of cool. So there must be some to this Catholic thing. And then as I matured, it was sort of like, clearly, if I didn't understand a church teaching or was struggling, I'm the problem, not the church and not the Pope and not, you know, Father Panky. You know, it's sort of like, I'm clearly, if I don't get it, then I probably should learn about it, because, you know, my opinion, you know, I it doesn't really matter. But I do think with spiritual direction, I think a lot of you know, I think there's a time in our lives when we really do need someone to help guide us through a particular time. But I think a lot of times spiritual direction, if you will, can be through Bible study groups, can be through, you know, small faith communities, taking a class on our faith, going to regular confession, listening during the homily. Sometimes they say stuff that helps. No, but really, I think, you know, reading scripture, we could do like doing an online, you know, something. I think there's a lot of things we do have that we just don't do because I don't know about you, but I'm kind of lazy and I want, you know, it's easier. But I do think that there are times when we do need maybe to find somebody, but not everybody needs a spiritual director. If you have really good friends, a good faith community, you're in campus ministry, that's actually spirit. A form of spiritual accompaniment, fear of spiritual coaching. So don't freak out and don't line up afterwards being like, I got to get one because they're in. You can correct that if you want to.
That was great. I think the word accompaniment is a much better one. Spiritual direction is something that's generally regarded as something more formal, and it's for a certain type of soul who needs something. But everyone needs accompaniment. Not everyone needs spiritual direction.
For us, it was, you know, I've had spiritual directors in the formal way and done retreats and stuff, and I would, you know, I commend that very much. But for us in our vocation, we had a couple that was almost double our age from our parish, and they were so honest, and we began to trust them. We began to talk to them, and then they would invite us over and we'd drink wine and we'd talk about our faith in honest, open, transparent ways. And they brought up the gifts when we got married. And in fact, may he rest in peace, but Ivan of the couple, he passed last summer. And he was so special to us, the couple was so special to us that our kids just knew it in that uncanny way that the kids can read their parents. Because they had left D.C. for most of the kids' years because they moved away. And he ended up dying in Philadelphia, and we went to, on his deathbed, we went to visit and say goodbye, really. He was in a coma. And our middle child walked into the room, and the other two were like, yeah, well, can we go look at those fish in the, in the hallway? Because with this guy's dying and I don't want to be there. And Matthew, our middle, said, I want to stay with Mr. Ivan. I want to hold his hand. And it was like, it was just amazing. He was such a spiritual person and so important in our lives, and lay people and married couple and those people who walk with you on the journey. So when you find those people, sometimes you just need to say, I think we need to spend some time together. I just want to talk.
Can I also ask you two to answer that? Can I ask a question?
You have permission,
thank,
yes.
Thank you. Well, I often think, too, I mean, in marriage, your role is to bring each other. I mean, you're responsible for each other's souls. You've now, and I don't know the right wording for that, but I often think, we don't talk enough about the role of spiritual accompaniment or direction, whatever, for each other. And I really think that is a key thing. And I don't know if you guys could speak into that at all. I mean, I know that your daily, I'm sure your day gets busier. Like the last thing you want to be like is, hey, so I had this thought in prayer. You're like, yeah, I'm making dinner. I gotta, yeah. But still, like, because I think that is so key as a couple.
Well, and I want Jay to answer this because I think he's just have a better answer than me. But I will say that's, but I will answer it first. But that's what I was talking about earlier when I said, you know, when we really realized that friendship would be the basis for the road. And when we realized that our love for God, our Catholic faith, our love of service, all that was because really we were supposed to be doing that together. That really has materialized for us. And I think that trust that, God willing, you have when you're in a marriage, that trust and that openness, that transparency that you can have and vulnerability you can have to sometimes say the difficult things, right? And challenge in those ways that sometimes you need to prod, and sometimes you need to correct, and sometimes you need to forgive or ask for forgiveness. I mean, that's all part of it. And there's nothing closer than in a marriage when, you know, you're this close all the time. You're just, that person's in your life. You're doing everything together. I mean, you know those foibles, you know everything, and you kind of call, you're trying to call each other to holiness on a daily basis.
I'm not always very good at that, the call. The thing about marriage is that there's a high level of accountability. It's glib, but it's the truth of the matter is when you're ministering to one another after this sacrament, you know, I feel like my salvation is wrapped up in Chris Ann's, so turning away or not dealing with issues that we may be having because I'd rather keep the peace, I mean, you can't do that because you're doing a disservice to your relationship, you're doing a disservice to your spouse, and you're doing a disservice to your relationship with God. As I said before, Chris Ann is the face of Christ for me. How could I turn away from that for the sake of, you know, not engaging in some sort of conflict? And conversely, after you engage in conflict, frankly, if you do it the right way, you end up growing closer together, closer to your spouse and closer to Christ. I don't think I could add any better answer than what Chris Ann said, so I'm just talking for a second, and I'm going to put the mic down.
Well, thank you, and thanks for your answers. I want to leave just time for one question from the audience. If you, if anyone has a question, you got to wrap. Oh, we can't. Never mind.
You could come up to us afterwards if you want and ask a question.
Okay. Yes.
For
well,
a price.
Thank you to our panel. It's been great. Thank you. And thanks everybody for coming out to this discussion.
Thank you.